Father, in this season of the year, Advent, with that expectation of what comes with Christmas, the birth of a Savior. But Father, for us, it reminds us once again to have an expectation of the coming again of a Savior. Father, for the fulfillment of the demonstration of your love for us and to see its great depth, to see its amazing grace, to see that it does span the gap between us and you, and even more so is not only a baby in a cradle, but a Savior on a cross, and then an empty tomb that doesn't hold a Savior, for He's alive. He is seated at your right hand, and we rejoice. Oh, Father, this day, we ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word, that you would empower us, Father, to be your messengers, to be your forerunners, paving the way, preparing the way for the coming of the King. Oh, Father, I pray that your anointing would be upon me to proclaim your word. Father, that your Spirit would bear your word into our hearts, into our lives, and would build our faith upon you and not upon any human words. That our faith would be established on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and not on the shifting sands of the culture in which we live. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Thank you, and you may be seated. The first Sunday of Advent each year focuses on the apocalyptic, upon the second coming. Then we move in the second Sunday of Advent to the prophetic and to John the Baptist. In this text, makes you go, wow, that's fine and good for old John, but what does it mean for us? He was that bold preacher of the wilderness. Other writers tell us he wore a camel hair smock wrapped in a leather belt and that he loved to eat honey and locusts. I would probably like the guy. I love honey. I guess if I were going to eat locusts, I would need lots of it. But when you read this text, what do you do with this? Well, here's what I think we do with this. As we read this text, we look at it to see what it says for us. Is first of all, we need to understand that all of us serve God in a cultural context that impacts our lives and affects how we serve the Lord. All of us have a context in which we live. John the Baptist did as well. That's what Luke is describing for us in these first few verses, is the context in which John lived. It was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, do you ever wonder why, when you read this sometimes, well, why didn't they just pull out the calendar and say on the 9th day of December? Yeah, it'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? Because you're going, you know, I don't really know what year it was when Tiberius had been in reign for 15 years. And then he throws us a bunch of other names. And reminds us that history and dating is not so much about a date, it's about people. And ultimately for us, it's about relationships. Dates are important, but only so long as in they connect to people. Let me give you, for instance, today is December the 9th, 2012. My oldest baby girl turns 20 today. I don't know how she got to be that old. Her parents aren't that old, so I don't know what happened. Anyway, you know, so it's not so much December the 9th, but it's a relationship with people. Christmas is coming. If you have small children at your house, I'm sure you've been reminded of that. The plea for a tree, and that's not enough. They want to know that there's presents under the tree, of course. You come to our house today, you'll see there are presents under the tree. I'm not sure. Maybe one has a name of a big person on it, but the rest of them are all the age of 20 or under. So you see that interest that is there. But one of the great interests of mine of December the 25th was that 25 years ago, the mom at our house said yes when this guy said, "Will you marry me?" I love Christmas for lots of reasons. That's one of them. You see, we tie dates to people. That's really what Luke is doing. He's tying it because our context in which we live and serve the Lord is affected by people. It's not so much about dates. It's about people. It's about relationships. So John the Baptist serves in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate, whom we'll hear about again later on in the story. Later on in the story of Jesus, we run across Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of Judea. And then Herod the Great had two of his sons. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip, who was his brother, was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene. That's neither Kansas nor Texas, just so you know. And then we have the high priesthood, and we have two names for the high priesthood. You may, wait a minute, why do we have two names? Wasn't there just one high priest at a time? Yes, that's true. The first name is Annas, and he had been the high priest, but he basically was deposed by the Roman governors and Roman rulers and put him out, even though this was a religious matter, they were a political matter, oftentimes they were interwoven together, and they stuck him out. And then his sons became high priest following him. None of them lasted very long. And then Caiaphas, his son-in-law. It was a family deal, let me tell you. It becomes the high priest. And most people believe that perhaps that the reason Luke includes both names is that even though Annas was gone from the official role, he was still very much a power player in the mix. And so his name is linked here as well. And so these two guys have a great deal of power in their day and in their time. And the listing that Luke gives us is from the largest to the smallest, from the secular to the sacred. But we serve the Lord in a cultural context. Well, we have a context in which we live and serve the Lord. President Obama is the president of our nation, the first African-American man elected to such an office. He's also the first president to have ever affirm gay marriage. We live in a time of ever-increasing national debt. We cannot figure out that you cannot spend more than you make. Everybody else's household has to work that way, except for the government household for some reason or another. But it's the factor of which we live in. We have a time in which moral degradation is often depicted in our TVs and movies. casual sexual relationships and adulterous affairs are depicted as the norm for some reason or another. Homosexual relationships are viewed as something that is commonplace and acceptable. And if you oppose either one of those lifestyles, then you are deemed hateful. 24-hour news is available, but we seldom really hear news. What we usually hear instead is interpretation of the events, but not necessarily an unbiased reporting of the facts. We struggle under legislators who are concerned about satisfying political interest groups rather than doing what is good for America and her people, even if it might cost them personally. It's not this interest of that which is good for everyone, but perhaps a small interest group that might give you a lot of money. Global strife seems to be blowing up in all kinds of places, much of it aimed at our country. How about some better news? Would you like some? A fifth great awakening is actually taking place in our world. The estimates of how many people in China and on the continent of Africa and the number of Muslims who are coming to Christ daily is astounding. There are estimates of 100,000 people a day in China. More Muslims have come to Christ in the last 15 years than in the last 15 centuries. A great awakening is taking place everywhere in the world except for Western Europe and North America. Where we live is missing out on one of the great movements of God ever in history. In fact, most people in our country don't even know that it is taking place. So there's some good news with some reality and truth as well. Tolerance is the politically correct accepted standard until you utter a biblical worldview. And then people don't want to accept that that can be your view, and they want to exclude it from the rest of the views that are offered. We are often deemed as hateful and mean and vindictive if we want to express our biblical view based upon how our understanding of Scripture and our relationship with the Lord, because it so often contrasts with our society in which we live. The marriage amendment in Minnesota was defeated in our state this year. And some say it will pave the way for aggressive affirmation of the gay agenda. Our country is facing one of the worst droughts in a really long time. It brings a great deal of debate about global warming and the science behind it, which often seems to be politically driven. But at the same time, we have incredible things that are happening in which we deal with as well, and things that help us as a church. Modern communications and the things that we do. And the ability to share the message of God in a variety of multiple ways. And we live in a day and age of amazing and incredible health care, which helps us to live good lives. In the face of an ever-growing, continuing drought, we seem to have plenty of food still to eat. Isn't that amazing? Not only does the cultural context that affects all of us exist for us in which we live, but you live in a context that affects you maybe more directly than somebody else. It may be your family situation. What is it like with your family? Are you one of the few believers in your family and others are not, and they do not understand your passion for Christ and your devotion to your church? And so your family situation affects you. Maybe there's divorce, or there's a pervasive dysfunction that takes place, and it affects your setting and how you minister and serve the Lord. Maybe it's your economic situation. Never mind the nation's economic situation or our global economic situation. Those don't seem to bother you so much as your economic situation. Or your health. Whether maybe it's on an upswing at the moment or a downswing, and your health is affecting you. Maybe it affects your mental state as well and how you're thinking. Maybe it's your employment. Are you underemployed or not employed? Or maybe you're employed and you'd rather be retired, whatever the case may be. But your particular setting and your particular situation, as it affects you, you live in this context. But we are called on to serve God in that context. John the Baptist had a context in which he was called to serve the Lord. And Luke sets it up for us in those opening verses of chapter 3. Gives us these political and religious rulers and leaders, which tells us something about what was going on and the Roman control and all of those things. And that was his context. And John had a place. It was the wilderness. Outside of town. Away from those crowds and people and the hustle and bustle of a nearby town. Wilderness, sometimes you may think of an absence of water, but there was evidently enough water nearby, he could go baptize people. We find John in that place. Your place is here. Here. Not just here inside of this building. We're rather limited if that's it. It's here in this town and city and county and state. We serve the Lord in this place and in this location. We have a place of service and ministry. You may have some specific things, perhaps at your work, an opportunity to be salt and light for Christ in your place of work. It may be more challenging for some of you than it is for others. Maybe you're the only Christian in your place. Maybe there are many in your place. But you have a place. But as you have a place to serve our Lord in a context which adds to your context and your context to do so, I want you to know you have an authority to serve God by. It is the Word of God. It says to us that to Luke came the Word of God. It was the authority upon which Luke lived out and fulfilled his ministry in the wilderness to the people that God brought to him. You and I live by the same authority of the Word of God. That we have God's Word to share with people. And we can share that with them. Even though we live in a current cultural context, we have a historic content to deliver to people. We have a historic content, a message that goes back all the way to this Word of God given to us, written down and recorded by those that we call the evangelists who wrote the Gospels. And we have a Word that goes back to then that is applicable, that is sufficient, that is needed in our context today. We proclaim repentance. We proclaim repentance. Now, just to be real honest, it's not a very popular message. Most people don't want to hear that because repentance will imply that you need to change something. It's not a politically correct message. But we need to know we are not here to satisfy the hearers, but we are rather here to satisfy the one who has sent us to proclaim the message. But when we proclaim a message of repentance, what are we proclaiming? As we share with the world the need for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, and a baptism that displays your commitment to Christ, we're offering to them, and what we are demanding from them with our message of repentance is literally a change of mind that is a fundamental change in character. It's not a change of mind in the fact that on a Sunday morning you get in your car and you back out of your parking spot and you drive around the church building and you come this way, and every Sunday, because your house is to the north, you turn left. And for some reason today, on a snowy day, you decide, you know, I'm going to turn right and just wander through the streets and go around a different way. We're not talking about that kind of change of mind. We are talking about a change of mind that affects your character and brings about a fundamental change in your character, in who you are, in your very person, because it brings you to a relationship with Jesus Christ who transforms your heart and renews your mind and affects every bit of your being. That's what we're calling for. It's not just about your changing of your plans or your intentions. It is a changing of your entire personality. From a sinful way of life to a godly way of life. From a life invested in sin to a life invested in Jesus Christ. To move away from dirt and filth to holiness and purity. We have this message of repentance. And God uses the proclamation of His message of grace to the sinner and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to bring about new birth. Just as Jesus sat down with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and Nicodemus asked Him questions and they talked and discussed in the darkness of night so nobody else would see, and because Nicodemus didn't want anybody else to see Him. Jesus talked about the change and a new birth and a change in life. Not another physical birth. Nicodemus was confused. That's what he thought you would get. No. Jesus is saying, no, it's a spiritual birth. It's a changing of your life. That's what we offer when we offer repentance, when we proclaim repentance to others. Repentance accompanies a saving faith in Christ. You cannot have a saving faith apart from a repentance of sin. It's so important that we find in the gospel message and in the message of Scripture that many times when those who are preaching about a saving relationship, they call for and emphasize repentance. Luke 15 verse 7, it says, I tell you, in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents, there will be great joy. Acts 18:11 says, part of the verse says, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Whew. Glad for that one. That gets to include us. But repentance that leads to life. When we proclaim repentance, we are calling for a disposition of the mind that provides a change in behavior, a spur to a change in behavior that fits in accordance with God's will and God's plan revealed to us in Scriptures. You know, Zacchaeus is a great example. You remember the story. Jesus is walking along, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's not what it says in the Scriptures. It just says he was short, but the song says he was a wee little man, and he ran ahead into a sycamore tree, and he climbed up into the tree so that he could see Jesus. I can kind of relate to the story. Most people don't call me a wee little one, but I looked at one of our teenage girls today and I said, in those high heels, are you taller than me today? And she smiled sweetly. Probably so. But he runs ahead and Jesus stops and sees Zacchaeus and calls him down and he says, look, I'm going to go to your house today. And in the exchange of things, the change that comes to Zacchaeus's life. And Zacchaeus says, look, I'm going to repay and I'll repay more than I took. It's that change. It's a change that comes when we understand it and it works in our hearts and lives and it affects our behavior. Folks, because of Advent, that, that was culminated not just at the birth of Christ, but at the cross of Christ and in an empty tomb. You have a message that you can proclaim to people, that you can share with people, but it's a message that demands repentance. But you're offering them a message of a much better life than what they know and have now. But it means they have to change. We see repentance in the life of David, who expresses deep penitence concerning his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. 2 Corinthians 7, we see for a call for repentance for an entire church, that they would be cleansed from the defilement of flesh and spirit and would have holiness. John the Baptist and Jesus were preachers of repentance. Jesus declared in Mark 1:15, repent and believe. It's the same message that you get to share with others. Repent and believe. Mark and Matthew tell the same story that we find here in Luke about John the Baptist, and that he came preaching repentance. The apostles preached repentance in the book of Acts as they began to preach, and God birthed the church, and the church grew. And 3,000 responded, and 5,000 responded, and soon we find Luke, he quit counting because people were coming to faith in Christ so much. It's our message. It's the message we have been given to share with others. Repent of your sins and you will be forgiven and you will be saved. Good news. A great message. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to hear it. And because it's not always received real warmly, many times we don't want to share it. But we have this message, a life-changing message. Repent and be saved. Be baptized. Demonstrate to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus. But the Bible gives us a model for how we're to do it. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, we are to speak the truth in love. Perhaps part of the reason too many people don't want to hear Christians tell them of their need for repentance is because too many times Christians have expressed hate for the sinner and not for the sin. We've ostracized people and we've pushed them out. We're to love others even if we hate their sin. And we're to love them so plainly and so clearly they're not confused about it. And there's always that challenge of how do I get to know and embrace folks who are sinners. They are lost. They are without Jesus, but yet I don't let them affect and change my life. Well, scriptures talk to us about that we need to fellowship together with one another so that we can build each other up in our faith and we can encourage one another. But we're not all to stay huddled up together all the time. We are to go and to engage our world. And we come back around and we gather together and we encourage one another and we worship together and we challenge one another and we pray together and we go to engage our world. Because it says even of Jesus, they fussed at Jesus because he hung out with sinners. He thought they were the people who needed him and understood that maybe they needed something different. But we have to do so with great love. Not with a judgmental nature. No. With a great love. I have a friend of mine named John. John is involved in Mountain Man reenactment. Shoots, black powder muzzle loaders just for the fun of it. Can throw a tomahawk and a knife. So don't make him mad. No, anyway. But he goes and he hangs out with these folks. And he's actually a member of the American Mountain Men Association. The only way you can get to be a member of that is by invitation only. And John has a friend that he's made. I don't know the friend's name, But everybody in that group has a nickname. That my friend's nickname is Brush Fire. You usually get it for some reason. So just you can let your imagination wonder about why John got the name Brush Fire. But his friend's name is Bones. Maybe by now, but I don't know, Bones didn't know Jesus. Lost. Didn't really even know much about the gospel, if anything. John would hang out with Bones, talk about the stuff they do and this, that, and the other. Then Bones started asking questions and wanted to know why. Because John just kept loving on him. And that's probably not the word you'd use with a guy that goes by the name of Bones. Also knows how to throw a knife and a tomahawk. And he just kept building a friendship with him. And they would talk about sin and this, that, and the other, and a normal life. And John finally told him one day, he said, "Look, Bones, you're the guy that's normal. Because you don't know my Jesus. And you display what the Scripture teaches should be normal for a person who doesn't know Jesus by this world's standards." He said, "I'm the guy that's abnormal because Jesus has changed me." And he would sow that seed, and he would share the gospel, and he would tell Bones there needed to be repentance in his life. Because he was doing something very fundamental to all of this. As you proclaim a message of repentance to the world, my friend John was doing something very fundamental that all of us have to do. You got to be yourself. You got to be who you are. I mean, John was a wilderness man. John the Baptist was a wilderness man. Tell us in the other Gospels he wore a coat of camel hair. I'm pretty sure that's not the kind of coat of camel hair you would find at Joseph A. Bank. Probably a little rougher. Probably smelled a little stronger. Big leather belt that held it wrapped around him. He's a wilderness man. He was comfortable out in the wilderness. But you notice he was being where he was comfortable, but God brought the people to him anyway. Because he was being obedient to God. Be yourself. Now, none of us can excuse our sin or our deficiency as, "Well, that's just the way that God made me." Don't blame God for that stuff. God sent Jesus to change us, transform us. But don't pretend to be something that you're not. Just be yourself. Let God use you. He made you. He knows who you are. He knows what you're like. He knows your skills and your talents and your gifts and your personalities and your defaults and your sinfulness. And God can use you anyway. He has redeemed you. He has changed your life so that He may use you. And if He's never done that to you, today's a good day to let Him. For you to hear the message of repentance and repent and trust, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. That's what He wants to do. You need the same message. If you've never received this message of repentance and trusting Jesus, but if you have, you need to know God will use you just like He used John the Baptist. In part because God also uses the wilderness. You see, all those people we discover as we read all of the synoptics about John the Baptist, those people were coming from town out to the wilderness. Most of those people lived in town because they were comfortable in town. And wilderness was wild. Wild game out there. There were hazards that were there that you didn't have in town. So they were a little uncomfortable, but they went anyway. And they began to hear this message to repent. Wilderness can be seen as a place of discomfort, a place of crisis. And maybe it's national levels of discomfort of the fiscal cliff we face, and maybe it's personal economic woes, maybe it's health issues or healthcare reform, maybe it's your own job problems, or maybe it's national unemployment levels. Whatever the case is, in that place of discomfort, God can get a hold of people's attention, and the message to them may just hit home, because part of sharing the message is preparing the way of the Lord. As it said in Isaiah, this voice that would cry in the wilderness would prepare the way of the Lord. And it gives us this imagery of flattening things out and making things smooth. Well, one of the things you need to know and understand is in this day and time, when a king got ready to travel, ahead of the travel of the king was a party of men who smoothed the road. I don't know about you. I've been on a few roads. I would like to have seen somebody gone in front of me and smoothed out the road. That's what they did. So that when the king came, the ride was smoother, not as bumpy. Could move right on along, proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ and sharing with others that they need to repent. It's preparing the way of the Lord. We get to do that. We get to be involved in that. And God uses it because we do so with the authority and the power that is God's. For it is God's word, not ours. And the Bible says God's word will do its work. James and Angela are two of our missionaries. They serve in Poland, a country where less than 1% of the nation are evangelical, but a place where it's safe to preach the gospel on the street corner. Just nobody will listen to you. People are religious, but they are not Christ followers. They have the word of God for the people of Poland: repentance, come to Jesus, be baptized. Mike and Carolyn Miller serve as missionaries in Taiwan, a country where people are Buddhist and very religious, but they do not know the Prince of Peace, and they try to find it in their ceremonies. Mike and Carolyn have the word of God for the people: repentance, come to Jesus, and be baptized. We serve God as missionaries here. We have a country where 1 in 5 Americans now claim nothing. They call them the nones, N-O-N-E-S. They have no religious affiliation of any kind. We have the word of God for them and for everyone: repentance, come to Jesus and be baptized. We get to share the greatest gift ever given to anyone. We get to share Jesus with a world who desperately needs to hear of Jesus. Will we? My prayer is that we will grow, and God will grow in our hearts, a passion for sharing Jesus, to share the message of repentance and trust God to do His work with His word. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are thankful for the reminder from John the Baptist of a message of repentance. Quite frankly, Father, it's not a message people really want to hear. But Father, we claim your promise that you will use your word. It will do its work if we will share it. Father, help us to share that message faithfully, to be ourselves, to be who we are, made in your image and in your likeness, to be who we are, renewed and made in the likeness of Jesus Christ as Christ followers. But Father, that you would use us to share that message. Father, I pray for those here today who maybe have never come to repentance. And today they need to repent. They need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that they would do so, that today would be their day for that. Father, for those of us who are Christ followers, maybe you're speaking to us this morning about a specific person or multiple people to whom we need to share the message, and we would commit to you that we would do so. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. As we do so, how does the Lord speak to you today? Do you need to repent? Today would be a great day for that. Do you need to share the message of repentance and make a commitment to do so? Would you do that today? Let's stand together and sing a commitment to the Lord right now.